so we're going to get right to it. Are you ready? Yeah, you don't sound ready. That's what I'm talking about. You guys half asleep today. I like an engaged crowd. I mean, if nobody's listening, we might as well just pray and go home. So if you're going to listen, and we'll try and get something from the Word of God today. Are you ready?
Amen.
Amen. All right, good. Much better. So Job chapter number 19, look at verse number 13. We'll read through verse number 20 and then come back to our text verse for today. But I want you to see the context here, the book of Job chapter number 19 and verse number 13. He says, "He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintances are very estranged from me. My kinfolks have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My brethren is strange to my wife." I can't read. What does that say? Hey, good. You guys are paying attention. "My breath is strange to my wife." The pictures in the Word of God are amazing. I'll bet there's some times your breath is pretty strange to your wife, too. Like, honey, you better brush, amen. They got Listerine for a reason. It's on the counter. Use it. But he said, "My breath is strange to my wife. Though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body, yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." You ever heard the phrase, "by the skin of your teeth"? That's where it comes from the Word of God. Look back, if you would, in verse number 14, our text verse for today, where we're going to draw the thought. He says, "My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me." This morning we're going to preach a message that we're going to apply in a little bit different way from what you might expect from the context of the message, but I hope that it stirs you, I hope that it challenges you, and that it makes sense to you. But this morning we're going to preach a message entitled "Failed and Forgotten." Failed and forgotten. And I hope that none of us one day can be accused of having failed and forgotten those closest to us. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessed opportunity to gather in your house to hear preaching from the Word of God. Lord, I'm an unworthy vessel on my best day. I don't have the ability to impart the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God in myself, but I pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought, allow me to present the thoughts that you've put in my heart and mind in a clear way that's understandable, and may you take the Word of God and drive it home to the heart of everybody here. May they be stirred by you and by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, we'll thank you for it. Lord, bless our time now. Give us a good time together as we worship you in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text here, Job, he laments the suffering that he has had to endure. He talks here of his situation that has been made worse by those that were closest to him. I'll tell you what, sometimes we've got to endure some hard things, and I've said it many a times, I can endure a lot because I've got my wife and my family. Those that are closest to me, they help me, they give me strength, but Job here is talking about the fact that those closest to him were adding to his tribulation. They were increasing his pain. They were causing him more hurt and harm, his friends and his family. When those around him should have had compassion and consideration, when what he needed was a community that cared, they caused him more hurt. They failed him, and they forgot him. I'm going to change gears here, and if you would allow me for just a second to praise God with you as a church for the amazing missions conference we just had. Amen. Didn't God meet with us? God speak to our hearts and stir us? I mean, we watched the presentations, and our hearts were stirred. Our eyes saw the need. We heard, as it were, the cry of Macedonia, where people said, "Come over and help us." And as a church, we committed like never before in a powerful way. The banner was held high, and we as a church said, we are going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're committed to it. And this year, our commitments for Hunt Valley Baptist Church, not only did they surpass last year's commitments, which is a miracle, which is even hard to explain, but they have surpassed any year in our 14-year history. This year's commitments are at $93,926. And I just decided I'm going to give the other $74 tonight and make it an even $94,000. Amen? $94,000 committed to missions for this coming year. What a victory. And all God's people said, praise God for that. We are, as a church, committed to reach the world with the gospel and help our missionaries and do amazing things. And we're excited about it. And I'm excited about it and thrilled with this great conference in our past, with our hearts stirred for these fields that are around the world and for the needs that are there. We are committed to reach the regions beyond. But this morning I want to remind you that we are called first to reach our Jerusalem. Yes, we are committed to reach the world, and I'll tell you what, you said it. You said it with what, which in the most powerful way you can. You said, we're committed, Pastor, and you gave like never before. Praise God for that. But this morning, I just want to remind you, we're called as a people first. We can't say, oh, we're going to reach the world, and forget that we are first called to reach our Jerusalem. Could you say Acts 1:8 with me? It was our verse of the month here some months ago, but Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What's the first place mentioned? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is our home. Jerusalem, if I could say it this way, Jerusalem is those that are nearest us. Jerusalem are those that we come into contact with, that we rub shoulders with. You know, Baltimore County, by the year 2020, is supposed to have 850,000 people in it, in Baltimore County. That's our Jerusalem. That's our neighborhoods. That's the people that we come into contact with. Those nearest us, those that we work with, those that we come across at the gas station, at the bank, at the grocery store. Those are the ones that we are to be reaching. With all that we are able to do for other nations, with the commitment and the great sacrificial gifts that we as a church have committed to give over this next year, and I'm excited about concluding this year and rejoicing about reaching that $94,000. I mean, that is a miracle of miracles. But with all that, we must not fail our Jerusalem. We must not forget those nearest us. You see, every generation down through time, every people group the world over has first been called of God to reach their Jerusalem. Wherever their Jerusalem is, whatever is their home, whatever is their neighborhood, whatever is their town, their community, their state, they have been first called to reach that. Yes, we have been given the commission to reach the world, but our first call is to reach those nearest and then to reach our neighbors. And then we reach over into the other nations. And as a church this morning, I want to remind us here that that's what we're doing. This afternoon, we're going to go out and we're going to put out John and Romans in the gospel presentation. We're going to hang it on some doors. And we're going to do an effort into an area, saturate an area with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with an invitation to come to Hunt Valley Baptist Church. But we're putting out the message of the way of the cross leads home. We're doing a job this afternoon to try and reach our nation. are those nearest us, are Jerusalem. Every people have been called first to their Jerusalem. No matter where they are in the world or what generation they're a part of, they've been called first to reach their Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 47 says this. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Does anybody know what the last three words are? Beginning in Jerusalem. Beginning in Jerusalem. This is where it starts. This is where our job starts. And as I read this text this morning, as I read about Job, who was going through these amazing trials, and he was feeling this burden and this weight on him, and he was dealing with all of this, those that were nearest him, those that were his family, those that were his friends, those that should have been the biggest help, those that should have had a message of encouragement, they failed him and they forgot him. And I thought, my, how sad would it be if Hunt Valley Baptist Church was so committed to reach the world that we gave record numbers to reach the world for the gospel, and there was missionaries all over the world giving out the gospel and doing their job, and they're over there witnessing, and they're winning people to Christ, and we read the letters, and we rejoice with them about those that got saved. But here in our Jerusalem, our hearts were cold and hard and inconsiderate of those nearest us. And those we walk by every day, we have failed them, and we have forgotten that they are on their way to a Christless eternity. We need to reach those nearest us. We need to impact those around us. Oswald J. Smith said, "The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home." That's a true statement. I mean, if I had a light here and I shined it up into the sound booth, it would have to have a certain level of intensity to reach the back wall. You know what? For sake of illustration, I have the all-in-one tool here. I have a light. But you know what? If it was dark in here, this would not shed any light in the sound booth. Matter of fact, beyond about this general vicinity, it doesn't do much. If I wanted a light that's going to reach there, I need a bigger light than that, don't I? I need something a little more intense. I need a brighter light. I need something more powerful. I need something that has a greater impact. And what I'm saying, Hunt Valley Baptist Church, if we're going to have a light that reaches around the world, at first we've got to have a strong fire burning here at home. Amen. We've got to be a soul-winning church, a church that's reaching the lost and burdened about the lost and doing our part, doing our job right here in our home. Job was in the middle of some kind of heartache. I mean, he was going through it. And I know by interpretation, Job was upright. He was a man that eschewed evil. He was a man that was, by, for all intents and purposes, knew God and was on his way to heaven. We're not talking about a lost man here, but we're talking about a man that's going through it. This morning, by application, I want to talk about the fact that he had a very real need and he needed somebody to have compassion on him. And you and I are faced every day with people that have a very real need. And they need somebody to have compassion. They need somebody to care for their soul. I believe that you know the story of Job. Most of you here, I mean, I would think you would know a little bit about the story of Job. How the devil, the accuser of the brethren, he came to Jesus and God said, what have you been doing? Where have you been? And Job says, I come from running to and fro among the earth. What he was doing is bragging to God. He was saying, I come from running around in my domain. I come from running around in that which I rule. the people which I have blinded from you. God, I come from being with all those that are following me and not following you. He was bragging to an almighty God about all those that he had inside of his grasp that he was going to take to a devil's hell. And God looked at him and said, have you considered my servant Job? And of course, the devil says, well, I know you have Job that's serving you, but, I mean, you've protected him. You've put a hedge about him. I mean, if you let me at him, he'll curse you. And so God said you can. And of course, you know he's there and a servant comes up running and the servant comes and says, hey, Job, we were working in the field and a storm came up. A wind blew and enemy came and attacked. And one after another, men came up and told him how that his house fell down upon his children. And he lost his children. They tell how his servants were killed. How all of his beasts of burden, how all of his livestock that he had been blessed with, were gone. Everything that he had in this world, all of it was gone. And he still didn't curse God. And then Job and God have another conversation. And God ultimately says, well, you can afflict Job, but you can't take his life. And Job's health became ill. And Job's health was gone. All that he had was gone. He was going through it. You know, not only is the devil an accuser of the brethren, but he's a blinder of them in this world. He blinds the eyes of the people in this world. That they can't see the truth. That they don't know the truth of God's word. He's a liar and the father of it. And he's lied to a lot of people. And they need somebody to tell them the truth. You know, in our passage here, Job's friends come. And they add to his problems. You know, when fortune frowns and the firmament is fierce, friends become fickle. When everybody is feeling like things are going good, the friends are there. When the sun's shining and there's money in the pocketbook, everybody's around. You know, I listened to this episode of Dave Ramsey. He had a football player on with him, and he said, I was making millions. He said, I would take a plane full of people. I'd buy every ticket. I would fill the plane with people. And we would fly to California and spend a week. I would take two floors of a hotel. We would just take the whole hotel over. I'd pay for every room. We would all go gambling, and I gave them all money to gamble. We would all go have a good time. I paid for all of their admissions to everything we did. He said, I was paying for all of it. I had people everywhere. And when his career is over, he said, now I'm broke. I've got nothing. You know, all those friends are around when there's a lot. But who's there to care when the friends are gone? What I want you to understand this morning is that there's a world of people out here around us that they experience that. And they need somebody with real compassion, with a real heart of love, that will reach out when things are down. They need somebody that would come alongside them and pick them up when things are down. I want to give you a couple of points here and we'll be done. We won't be long. Matter of fact, we're going to wrap it up so quick you're not going to know what happened, so you better pay attention fast. They were callous to his plight. Look in verse number 3 of Job chapter 19. They were callous to his plight. They had seen what he was going through. And look at verse number 3. He says, these 10 times have ye reproached me. You're not ashamed that you make yourselves stranger to me. He said, you're not the least bit ashamed that you haven't bothered to come around. When I was going through this, when I was feeling all this pain, when I was going through all this suffering, they were callous to his plight. They had been around 10 times and they had seen it. And they had observed it, and they got to the place where they didn't even care anymore. It didn't matter to them that he was going through all of this trial and all of this struggle and all of this heartache. They had gotten callous to it. And he said, you're not the least bit ashamed that you're callous to my plight, that you don't even come by and say hello anymore. Christian, you see where I'm going? Is your mind engaged this morning? Are you callous? Have we gotten to the place where we see the world around us and what they're going through and the struggles that they're facing and the fact that they don't have hope of eternity and the fact that they're just barely making it from day to day and they're on their way to a sinner's hell, and we see it, and day after day after day we see it and we're callous to it. It doesn't impact us anymore. It doesn't burden us anymore. We don't worry about it. We walk by and don't even acknowledge the fact that they don't know Jesus. We're callous to it. We're saved and we're on our way to heaven and we have that hope of eternity. We've got the joy of the Lord in our heart. And we can just walk by day after day. The teller at the bank. And we talk about everything but Jesus. We share everything except the hope that would change their life. They had become callous to his pain and to his sorrow, to his sores. Instead of comforting them, they criticized him. Are you callous to the world around you? Oh, we're real good about talking about their sin. We're real good at talking about how messed up this world is. But we don't have any sympathy for where they're at. We don't have any sympathy for where they're at. We mock their beliefs instead of being heartbroken that they believe with all their heart and with all sincerity. They believe that if they light these candles, they would save themselves or somebody else. They believe with all their heart that if they bow down several times a day, that they'll go to heaven. And we would mock and make fun of the belief, but we don't have a burden for the fact that they don't know the truth of the Word of God. Are you callous as his friends were? How burdened are you for those around you? There was a man, and I don't recall his name, some time ago that I read of the story of these three friends walking through the streets of Boston. And they were Christians, and they were walking through the streets, and two of them were walking, well, they were all three walking, but two of them all of a sudden found themselves by themselves, and the third one was gone. And they wondered what happened to him. And they began to look around. They kind of poked their head in some of the shops, and they looked through the windows, and they were wondering, where did he go? And they're looking around. They came around the corner, and they looked down a dark alley. And they saw a figure of a man on the ground. And they got a little closer, and they understood by his profile that was their friend. And they came upon him. And there he was, kneeling down in the grime of the old dirty alley in the streets of Boston. And tears were coming down his face. And they said, "What's the matter?" And he says, "I can't take it. I can't take it." He says, "I hear the patter of their feet. Thousands of them going by. And I see it in my mind. I see them walking off the edges of heaven into a hell. I see them with no hope of eternity, and I can't take it. God, would you save them? Would you send somebody to witness to them? Would you somehow get them the gospel of Jesus Christ? I can't take it." He was burdened, and he heard every footstep as a footstep of them getting closer to an eternity without Jesus. When was the last time you and I were burdened like that? "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." When God breaks our heart for the plight of those around us like that, we will begin to see people bow their head, confess their sin before an almighty God, and call on him for salvation. But we've got to stop being callous to their plight. He said, my friends have forgotten me, and those closest to me have failed me. Have we failed those closest to us? Have we forgotten about those closest to us? They were callous to his position. Those that were closest to him had the greatest opportunity to do something about it. It was their job, and they didn't do it. You know, by the year 2020, 3 million of the 6 million people in the state of Maryland are going to be in the greater Baltimore area. That's our Jerusalem. We've got to be reaching them. Have we become callous to their position? It's our job to reach them. Ezekiel chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. He said, I've made you a watchman. You've been given this task. You've been given this job to reach those nearest to you. And he goes on in the fateful words that we have heard many times, the close of these verses where he says, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. As a church, we're doing our part to reach all nations. But this morning, I want to remind us as a church, we've got a job to reach our Jerusalem. I want you to see, secondly, and look at verse number 5, that they celebrated their position. They celebrated their position. In verse number 5, he says, if indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach. He said, if you're going to magnify yourself against me, if you're going to lift yourself up, you see, Job's friends came to him and they said, Job, we know what's wrong. You see, we're righteous. That's why we don't have these problems. And you are a sinner. That's your problem, Job. You're a sinner. And they celebrated their position, thinking themselves to be something. Well, they looked down on Job. Christian, are you guilty of that? We celebrate our position given to us and by Jesus Christ that we've done nothing for, we haven't earned and couldn't attain on our own. It was a free gift from God, and we're only saved by his grace. But we get proud in our position. I'm saved. I know Jesus. I know how to carry a Bible and wear a suit. And we look down on this world around us, on the sinners. And we look and say, oh, I'm saved. You're a sinner. That's your problem. God help us. We've got to have compassion. Job's friends weren't helping him. They didn't care about him. And how many Christians go through their life saved, separated, sanctified, holy, and walk around failing and forgetting those they come in contact with every day? We have failed them. I'm as guilty as any man in here, as any woman in here, of having failed people that should have been my responsibility to give a gospel presentation to. We talked about sharing our faith in Sunday school this morning. You know the easiest way to share your faith? Your faith is in the Word of God. The easiest way to share your faith is just to give a gospel tract. Just give something that has the Word of God on it. You don't have to have a doctor's degree to do it. And if you have a doctor's degree, you can still do it. Share your faith. Has God done something for you? Has God been good to you? God, help us not to be puffed up and proud of our position in Jesus Christ, but just to be a humble servant and tell others about it. God is so good. God is so good. They celebrated their position. Do you see yourself in the text like I did this week? I saw myself. And you know, Jesus, who had the highest position in all the world, came to a sinner's world that the world through him might be saved. One day there was a group of men around a manhole. I'm not talking about government workers. There was a group of men standing around a manhole. I know usually when you see a group of men standing around a manhole, they're either union or government. And they're standing around a manhole, and they're all there quite intent. So a stranger walks up and says, "What's going on?" And these men were standing around this manhole, and there was one man that was quite anxious. And he says, "Man," he says, I dropped my keys down there. And these guys are trying to help me get it out." And they were working. I mean, everybody had an idea. Have you ever locked your keys in the car and everybody comes up and they all got an idea about how to get them out? And they play around with it for a couple minutes and then they leave. They're like, "Okay, good luck. I tried," you know. And they take off. You're like, "I thought you knew how to do it." But they were, every man had an idea, and they're all digging down in there trying to get it out. And there's this rich guy standing there, and he's just kind of being quiet, and he's just watching. He's like humorous, just kind of paying attention to it. You know, he was there, and they had been working and working and working. The keys had fallen down into the muck, the nastiness down in the bottom of the manhole. And they couldn't see them, and they're trying to, like, fish around and try and get them with sticks and fishing things, whatever they could do to reach down in the hole. Finally, this rich guy says, "Hey, if you promise not to drop me, I'll let you hang me upside down by my feet. I'll reach down in there and I'll grab those keys for you." And they were like a little bit shocked. I mean, here's this guy. I mean, he's dressed sharp. He's wealthy and he's willing to stick. And they're like, "Yeah, we won't drop you, man. We won't drop you." So they grab him, and he leans over the hole, and he's like, "Now, don't drop me." And they're like, "Okay." And so they lean him over the hole, and there's several guys holding his legs, and they reach him all the way down in there. And he feels around down into the muck of that nastiness. And he reaches around for a while, and after a little bit, he says, "I got him. I got him." And they pulled him up out of the hole, and he was rejoicing. He had the keys there in his hand. And I look at that as an amazing picture of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he did not need to come down to the muck and mire of this whole world. But the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And he reached down into the old muck and mire of this world. And he reaches around for a little while. And every once in a while, he's able to reach up and look in the eyes of his Heavenly Father and say, "I got him. I got him. Another one saved and on their way to heaven out of the clutches of a Satan and devil himself." And he wants to use you and I to reach into the muck and mire of this world. But sometimes we've just too high of a position to do that job, to reach down into the muck and help pick somebody up and put their feet on solid ground. You and I could be used as fishers of men, because that's what we've been called to proclaim. We've all been called to proclaim first at our Jerusalem. Could you be used? You know what's an amazing thought? Jesus Christ, think about this. Where was Jesus born? Okay, now, he went to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus Christ himself went to his hometown, and his family and his friends failed and forgot him. I pray that you and I would not one day, maybe not too far from now, maybe a few years from now, but one day down the road, whether we're standing at the brinks of heaven, at the pearly gates, or maybe we're standing with somebody at somebody's funeral, I pray nobody would be able to look at us and say, "You failed me. You forgot me. You had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to give me the truth, and you never did it. Why?" Hunt Valley Baptist Church, I applaud you in the most hearty way for your commitment to worldwide missions. I am humbled how you as a church said we're going to reach the world. I'm blown away. This morning I was burdened to remind you about the fact that we've been called first to Jerusalem. And we're not fulfilling our job if we're just sending our money to missions. And we've failed and forgotten those that are closest to us. We're on a mission to reach those nearest, our neighbors, and then all nations. Church, let's reach those nearest. Let's do our job. Stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us, each and every person, to be fully committed to world missions. But I pray, God, that we would, in our heart, not use our commitment to world missions as an excuse to avoid and to evade our responsibility to first reach our Jerusalem. God, give us a burden and help us to see those around us as lost and on their way to hell and needing of a message of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We haven't been called to gather in church just to gather and do our religious duty on Sunday mornings, but we've been called to be prepared and to be challenged to reach the world with the gospel. And God, I pray that you would burden us and then equip us and help us to boldly speak about thy blessed name. May we lift high the cross of Jesus, and may you draw all men unto yourself. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.